about your legacies. I want you to think about what it is that you are going to leave behind after you pass away. And I realize that many of us are kind of younger, maybe we haven't thought of that. So maybe think about different things that you've accomplished in your life, things that you're proud of, things that you've worked hard for. You know, if I ask my children, I'm sure it would revolve something to do about some big Lego creation or a big fort that they had in the living room, or something to do with both of the moves that we've had in the last couple of years that they were able to be a part of. I mean, what is it that you have spent your time on that you're proud of, that is an accomplishment? You know, is it pursuing a degree or a career? Is it having a family and raising children? Is it buying your dream car, or maybe traveling to certain places that you've always wanted to go? You know, I want you to think of two or three different things in your life that you consider significant. I mean, why is it that you pursued that particular thing? What is it about that thing? Would other people recognize that as an accomplishment or a legacy? I mean, we all have dreams, we all have aspirations when it comes to our life, their goals, and the journey that we're on. How we go about reaching those goals is different for everyone. Sometimes you have help along the way. Sometimes it's a community effort to reach a significant goal. A church is no different when it comes to legacies and what we leave behind for future generations. You know, every church has a vision of why they exist as a church, meaning what is God's specific call for our congregation in the context of our community and our culture. And this vision addresses a mission of the church, meaning what is the purpose of God establishing that particular church. Now, you should be encouraged that your elders are currently going over the vision of this church, the mission of this church, so that we can properly focus our ministries, our energies, our gifts, and our talents to be what this church should be about. You know, a vision, especially in a church, needs to be evaluated periodically, needs to be tweaked when necessary, because things change, don't they? Situations change, life happens, people move away, people pass away, people get different jobs, they go to college, they grow up. You know, whatever circumstance happens in a church's life will not allow the status quo to always be the status quo. And as you look around to the various churches or denominations, you're able to see when a church has lost its vision, or when that church is no longer relevant in the community that they're in. The statistic 6 years ago was that there was more people over the age of 90 in the Methodist Church than under the age of 12. That was a very telling statistic. Vision is very important for the body. Now, relevance has a mixed meaning today, and communication about relevance is important. The way I'm using the term doesn't mean that you have to have the newest, loudest worship band, the hippest trends, the best coffee in town. That doesn't mean relevance to me. For me, relevance instead speaks to how you're presenting the gospel to those around you. Is it in a way that they can understand? A simple example is you do not give a theological dissertation to a five-year-old. You make it so that they would understand it. Being relevant for a church is going to direct you to look at the questions of, why are you a church? Why should people listen to you? Because people want to know what's in it for them. And honestly, we have the greatest thing for them, don't we? We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the pushback when it comes to the term of relevance is often found in the thought of needing to change the gospel in order to appear more hip, to appear better. But you see, the gospel does not change. A church that does not share the gospel, in my eyes, is more of a club than a church. And sharing is not just done from the pulpit. Now, being relevant, it doesn't influence the content of the gospel, but rather how it's presented. And as I said, we have what the community needs. We have the greatest thing that they need, the gospel message. But from what I see in most churches, the communities that they're planted in are not busting down the doors on a Sunday morning. So how is that gospel message then going out? Well, one way is to equip the saints to do so in their own mission fields, which I would say is the majority of what happens here at Harvest. But seeing how many of us live outside of the Minden area, many times Minden itself can still get missed. The community, the culture that we are planted in can still be missed and overlooked. You know, as we're reaching out to those in our community, we need to remember that many times people don't care what you know until they know that you care. They want to see that the gospel that you preach is being lived out, that it is genuine. They want to know why it matters to you. See, a problem with humanity is that we tend to be very self-focused. Doesn't matter if you're in the church or not. You know, in the church, we can be very inward-focused, focused on the inward calling, meaning we're only focused on what's going on inside of these doors and nothing else matters. Hopefully, the church is also concerned with the upward calling when we're focused on God and that He is the priority. But oftentimes with church, what gets missed is what is called the outward calling, where the church goes out of the doors into the community. And this gets overlooked because we like our comfort zones. We like feeling safe inside these walls. So evangelism goes on to the back burner. But today, what we're going to talk about is one of the more popular examples of selfishness in the Bible, of humanism in the Bible, and that is the Tower of Babel. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you join me in Genesis chapter 11 this morning. Beginning in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Father, I want to thank you again for your word. Thank you that you instruct us, that you guide us, that you teach us. Lord, I pray that this message would equip us in our own lives, that we would understand our own selfishness, and Lord, how we can trust in you and put our obedience in you and what you have said. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the Tower of Babel, it's a pretty simple story. It teaches us a lot about humanity and also a lot about God. Now, I can remember when I was first listening to this story as a little kid. You know, I had this thought of the tallest skyscraper ever, and it would go up into the clouds, similar to like a stairway to heaven, and people would just walk into heaven. You know, they're making themselves gods in a way. I mean, imagery is a very powerful tool that we're able to use. And if you're able to visualize something as it's being taught to you, the connections can be stronger and you're more likely to remember what was being taught. So this morning, I want us to be able to visualize what's actually happening with this scene, with the Tower of Babel, and then compare that to humanity today. You know, even though I visualized something like this as a child, I missed the important point behind this story. See, the implications that are given here surround this thought of humanism. Humanism is a belief that attaches importance to humans rather than the supernatural or to deity. It's, here's a poster that kind of speaks to this. The emphasis is clearly on the person. You know, it gives us a small taste of the subtle humanism today. Now, there's nothing wrong with being positive, but we need to remember where our place is. Chronologically, as we look at the event of the Tower of Babel, it happens somewhere during the descendants section that's described in chapter 10. You know, as you look in verse 10 of chapter 10, it talks about the settlements of Ham. It talks about the land of Shinar. Babel itself will later turn into Babylon. In apocalyptic literature, it is known as the hub of humanism, of human worship. You know, you just think of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. He builds a statue of himself. You think of Revelation and the fall of the great Babylon, the city of humans, where they were praising themselves. Here in our passage, we see that the people are unified. They are one body. They're a collective of different talents, of different gifts that they have. And all this power is coming together for the purpose of man rather than for the purpose of God, as we see here in verse 4. And that's a very important point for us to remember. There are a few connections that we want to see in this section as well. And the first are the pronouns that are used. The humans use "let us" and "for ourselves." This terminology should call us back to the creation of Adam and Eve, where these words were used by God for creation. And also contrasting this to verse 7, when God says, "Let us come down." By using these pronouns as humans, they're showing that their complete focus is again on themselves and not on God. They are preparing to do their own thing, which is to build a city for everyone to live in, to build this tower. Now, the tower is known as a ziggurat in ancient Mesopotamia or ancient Sumer. This is what it would more likely look like. Now, the tall walls on the side were built to combat the flood. I mean, that would be present in their minds. They don't want that to happen again. But also against their enemies. They would have three stairwells that would be easily defended. The top would be a shrine to themselves or to some other god at the time. And then there would be living quarters and courtyards within it, and the city would then be built around this type of tower. So it was a way for them to marvel at their own ingenuity, at their own success. The word shows that they have a fear. And as it says, "lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth." This disbursement is also key for our understanding. Because God said to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth in chapter 9, verse 1. Their command was to fill the earth, not to be settled in one city, but rather to scatter. So they were rebelling against his lordship, against his authority. Perhaps you can see the same type of connections in our cultures today. I mean, human nature doesn't really change even after a few thousand years. And then we see that the Lord comes down to see what they've built and how proud they are of themselves. And I love this irony when you look at it. I mean, here is this group of people, and they're so proud of what they've built. They think that they're amazing. And then the God of the universe comes down. The God that created everything from nothing comes down. It's similar to like Rembrandt or Monet looking at a four-year-old's drawing. You know, here are these people that think so highly of themselves think of themselves so much better than God. But God, who is their creator, who made everything, understands that this is only the beginning of what they will do. Meaning, this is only the beginning of how they will turn their backs on God and go their own way. If they continued to be united like this, there would be no hope of them turning back to him. So he says, let us confuse their language. And in his mercy, God confuses their language, so they will have to scatter. They will have to turn from their current path of wickedness and hopefully do what he says. Hopefully obey his commands. He is giving them another chance to listen. Now, this isn't the only time that God does something like this. This is seen throughout the Bible. What we want to understand from this passage is that the Lord's purpose is going to be done. His will be done. Some examples for us. You look at Moses. He was given this big task by God, and Moses said, look, I'm not a great speaker. What was the Lord's response? Well, look, here comes your brother Aaron. He's a great speaker, and he's coming down the lane right now. What impeccable timing. Or we talked about Jonah last week. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh, so he thinks he's safe and sound asleep on the boat. What was the Lord's response? Throw him overboard, get swallowed by the whale. The Lord's will was going to be done by these people. Now, there's also instances, especially during the kings, where the Lord had his will with some of the kings. You think of Saul. The Spirit of God was upon Saul. He was anointed to be the king, but he turns from the Lord's ways. So the Spirit leaves Saul and is placed instead on David. God's will was then going to be done through David. And then sometimes the Lord gives us second chances. You think of Peter, who denies Jesus 3 times. Peter repents, and he goes on to lead the church. But what was Peter and the disciples commanded to do with the church? Go, therefore, to all the nations. So, you know, in the early church, there's a few missionaries that go out. Paul goes out, Barnabas goes out, John Mark goes out, and they set up some churches in the region. But for the most part, the church stayed in Jerusalem. Their number was added to daily. It's almost like they found a city, a dwelling, that they can just stay in and praise God. Kind of like Babel. Now, was that such a bad thing? Well, when the command from Jesus was to go into all the nations, then yes, they weren't listening to the command of God. And if you know your history, in the year 66 AD, Rome began its war with the Jews. By the year 70, the temple was flattened. This is known as the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews. They were forced to flee for their lives. God's purpose was going to be done. They were going to scatter. They were going to go into every nation. And as they left, as they were going, as the Greek says, they made disciples. They planted churches because the Spirit of God was with them as they were going. You know, this is why I love the Christian Missionary Alliance as a denomination. Their emphasis is on missions and completing the mission. They don't want to develop churches that are just inwardly focused. They want to make disciples who make disciples. They want to plant churches that plant churches. Now, of course, every church is different based on the populations, based on the demographics, the giftings, and the talents. Now, is it important as a church to disciple our own, to equip our own, to raise them up? Of course. But to what end? I mean, are we training our children to grow up in the church so that they can just stay here for the rest of their lives? Are we training our children to grow up to go serve God wherever he calls them to go? We have a very strong youth within this church. There's many opportunities that we have to invest in their lives. You know, I see a lot of the flags in the back. of people that from this church, from this community, have gone to the mission field. And it just so happens that we have a couple of them here with us today. I would love to add 5 more flags to that. My desire is for us to be a sending church, not for sending's sake, but because we have caught on to the vision of God to complete the Great Commission, that we are training ourselves and our children in a way that says, go, therefore, into all the nations, making disciples. You know, spreading the gospel has never changed as a command for Christians. It's not only the pastor's job. It's in everybody's job description as a Christian, as a believer. Each one of us is uniquely gifted, has different ways to approach evangelism. We all have different passions. We all have different desires, hobbies, and ways that we can serve God. And I'm excited and encouraged by all of those things. You know, in my ministry experience, I received the full-time call to ministry while I was doing workplace evangelism, while I was serving as a Bible study leader or small group leader. And I followed the Lord into that path, and that brought me here. You know, over the last 9 years, being a part of youth group, you're able to watch kids grow, you're able to see light bulbs come on, and you're able to watch kids go on to serve the Lord in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different fields. And it's encouraging, and it's exciting. You know, with the solid youth that you have here, and the many more that are coming up through the ranks, you have opportunities to pray for these kids, to give these kids opportunities to serve, to teach them about your experiences, to mentor them, to disciple them. And using Right Now Media is just one example, is one way that we can invest in our kids' lives. Because there's definite challenges that are ahead for them with our culture, with our society. I fully expect my kids will probably be arrested in the future because of a hate crime, because of the different words that they adhere to, because they're following what the Bible says versus what the culture says. There's also one difference in our text that I want to point out to us. One difference I want to focus on is how we are to compare how we live our lives. We are to be united as one body, but we are united under Christ, not the banner of humanism, which is still well and alive today. This is to be the biggest difference between the church and those at Babel. You know, those in Genesis 11 were concerned with themselves and their own glory. I don't want to be about that as a church. Could that happen? Absolutely. We can fall into that trap pretty easily. But we need to be on the lookout for the different attitudes that would isolate ourselves to say that we are better than others, or that we have the only version of the gospel that is true. The gospel doesn't change, nor should it. The emphasis that we place on the gospel from the pulpit needs to be apparent, but it also needs to be apparent in how we live our lives, how we are sharing that gospel message. As a church, we need to show how we serve God, how we reach a lost community. And as I said, with that vision, it's going to change over time based on how we change as a body. As we have different growths, as we have different times of change. I'm excited about the future of this church. I said that last year around this time as well. As I look at vision, as I look at different things, it's exciting to see what the Lord is going to do. And as I said before, I think that there's going to be a wave of the Spirit that comes over this body. And the question that I have is, are you ready to be on that wave? Or are you going to be kicking and screaming when it comes? This week, I want you to spend some time in reflection about why you come to church and how you want church to be, what you want church to look like. And as you find those answers, I want you to ask yourself, is it about you and your preferences? or is it about God? I mean, we all have our preferences. You know, I mean, some of you probably don't like it when I wear Ohio State shirts, but that's a preference. It's not necessarily biblical. But we need to be aware of those preferences and make sure that we are about what God is about as a church body and as individuals. And again, I'm encouraged because I don't want this church to be complacent. I don't want us to be stifling the Spirit in different areas. I want to release you. I want to empower you to serve God in the ways that your heart is designed to serve Him. I want us to grow closer as we reach those in the community that need to hear the good news. Those in the community that need Jesus Christ. Because that's what we are commanded to do as a church body, as believers of Christ. So let's not build up our own little city, but instead let's scatter and do what He had commanded. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You for the day that You have given us. It is a new day. Your mercies are new. We have opportunities to be filled with Your grace. But Lord, I pray that we don't just harbor that grace for ourselves. But Lord, I pray that it would flow out of us into those that we make connections with. Our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members. Lord, continue to put people on our hearts that need to hear Your gospel message. Put the words in our mouth through Your Spirit to give them that message. Lord, help us to know why we believe and what we believe. Don't just take the pastor's word for it or tradition's sake, because I've always come to this church. But Lord, understanding the personal salvation that we have through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died, who shed His blood for our sins. Lord, help us to remember the sign, the symbols of the communion elements today, of the new covenant that was made in the blood of Christ, and what that means for us to be forgiven, to be redeemed, and to be filled with abundant life that comes through the power of the Spirit. May that life be so infectious, Lord, that it spreads around us because we have such a heart and a passion for You. Lord, may we leave today praising Your holy and precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.